me was because last week in our men's meeting, when TCF broke away to have our meeting, we talked about men aspiring to the character of elders and deacons, even if they never actually are ordained, but to aspire to that character. And one of the aspects of the character of an elder or deacon is to be sober-minded. And one of the things that it made me think is that somebody who is sober-minded, as I've observed people over the years, people who are sober-minded don't get swept up into kicks and crazes. When something is sweeping the nation, they don't think, wow, when can I, you know, get in on that? But instead, they stand apart from it and think, is this good? Is this going to make me a better kingdom citizen? Is this going to be something that blesses the churches? And I think as we think about being sober-minded, it should cause us to reflect on the things that come and go and whether or not we're the kind of people who get swept up into things. And so especially for our young men, if you're the kind of young man who gets swept up into the latest online video game and you spend hours playing it, it compromises who you are in the kingdom. But then I thought also, Shannon also shared on the other side of that, somebody who's sober-minded is also very joyful. They're not a crank, but somebody who is full of joy because they know where joy really lies. And so to be sober-minded is to be able to stand apart from a place of joy and to question things from a place of joy. So it was a great word that Shannon shared, and I offer it to us as churches this morning.
I want to encourage you also about prophecy. You know, it doesn't have to be delivered with flair and style and excitement for it to be a word of the Lord. Do you know that? It can be delivered in any kind of way. But if it's a word from God, we're responsible for it. And I just want to encourage us with that word, that young men, you're responsible to that word. And what would you do if God sent you an email? I think you would save it. You'd print it out. You'd put it up on the wall. You'd maybe memorize it. And so I would encourage our young men to consider that a word from God to our young men in our congregations and to act accordingly. Does that make sense? Not just go, oh, wow, that's encouraging, that's edifying, but make a note of it and make that a theme of prayer and make that a theme of accountability in the days and the years to come. Amen? It's important to respond. One of the reasons I think God doesn't give words a lot is because we don't respond to them when he does. Respond to the last one before you get another one. Amen? All right, if you didn't hear, we have childcare for children 5 and under, but we've already dismissed them. I'm sorry if you didn't hear that announcement. So we're going to get right into the word. So pray with me as Billy comes up. Father, again, we thank you that you have a word. It is your son, Jesus. Lord, that your desire has been, always is, to reveal yourself, to reveal your heart. And in your wisdom, you knew the perfect time in history to send your son. And Lord, he was the perfect expression and communication of your heart and intentions and desires. And Father, we thank you that you give us your spirit so that there can be a constant back and forth of communication from you. Father, we want this morning to be responsive to what you have to say and to be open to what you want to do in our midst. So we ask that you would anoint your word, that you would open our hearts for it. And we bless you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Tim. Chad, I'm going to call you back up here to help me preach a little more. Keyed up. I'm going to do number 2. Is that all right? The second one? Not right now. I'll tell you when to do it, though, okay? All right. Is this crackly to you all? Turn the monitors off. Okay, great. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I just have one point that I want to share this morning, but I need to create a context. John is really interesting. You have to read the whole thing and understand every piece of it before you can understand one piece of it. So it's always hard for me to jump into just one verse. So if you can, I'm going to do this myself, if you don't mind. It was crackling. Was it crackling? All right. It was crackling. And that's the point. Sometimes your life crackles and you have to take, you know, you can't count on everybody else. No, I'm kidding. So it's just one point, but I want to lay the background, and we're going to do it out of John 15, and the point does come out of 15. I chose this scripture because everybody and their brother is talking about abiding, and so that's the point that I want to make is abiding. Matt walked up talking to Chad and I, and he said, it all boils down to abiding. I texted Ben and Chad and asked if they had any thoughts. And Chad said, John 15. I told Brenda this last night, I'm going to preach out of John 15. She said, I've been reading that for a whole week. And on and on and on. So I believe the word to us is that we would abide. And so I want to talk about that. But in order to do it, I want to go back to John 15. And there's one point out of this scripture that I want to emphasize. But let me go through the whole scripture. Let me read it and then give you a bunch of points. And then we will talk about abiding and what that actually means. So John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove. Loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So Jesus has gone through 33 years with these disciples. Read, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And then he gives us this metaphor. And so I want to go through and I want out of this portion of Scripture. 17 things that we could stop and talk about, but we don't. What it means to abide. Number one, metaphor about a vine. In this metaphor, number three, Christ is the true vine. If I could stop and talk about the true vine, I would love to do that. I started to think in that direction, just talking about the true vine. I called a friend who has a church. It's called the True Church. Actually, it's called Aletheia. But I texted him and I asked him, what does the name of your church mean, Aletheia? And he said it means, what's his first name? Sean. It means Sean is the greatest. I'm going to talk about the true vine. I would go back into Psalm chapter 80, where it talks about how God and then I would go to chapter 5 of Isaiah, where it says that vine, although it had been grapes. And then I would go to Revelation, where it says that all the trodden in the wrath of God. And talk about all the false vines in the Bible, trying to live by the law, trying to live according to the world, but the true vine, the real vine, the vine who gives fruit abundantly that abides is Jesus. It would, wouldn't it? Woo, let's stay there. God is the husbandman. God is the husbandman that takes care of that vine. People are the branches. The branches that do not bear fruit are discarded. The branches that do bear fruit are pruned. Don't try to build soteriology. Don't try to build who's saved and who's not saved. He's saying those people who aren't in the kingdom are missing it, but you, so that they can bring forth more fruit. The branches that are being remains, we will walk in His love. We will love one another. We jointly participate in the eternal friendship of God. We can ask anything of the Father when we are walking this way, and He will give it to us. This fruit causes the joy of Christ to manifest in us, and it fills us with joy. And this is what demonstrates that we are disciples. And in all of this, God is demonstrated, magnified, and just to put it in mind, and David, we're going to start that in like 2 minutes. This would be like you all talking about basketball and trying to make an illustration. Mind. And I think because we're so distant from this agricultural community that we don't really get the metaphor. So rather than go through and try to explain it, I've got a short video that I think will help you understand about pruning and what it is. And then it's in that context that we're going to talk about abiding. David? It's organic, by the way.
I'm Tricia, a California organic gardener, and today we're going to talk about summer maintenance for your table grapes. We've had an extremely wet season this year, and my table grapes have gone bonkers. I'm growing four different types of table grapes here, and there's a lot of vegetative growth, making for a very dense canopy over the grapevines.
You just have to listen.
Earlier
kind
in
of
the spring,
so you don't see
the
them
shoots
out.
Were thinned when they were about 6 to 12 inches long. You should have about 6 to 8 shoots per foot of canopy. At the same time as thinning the shoots, I also cut the suckers off of the trunk. I'm going to continue to trim these suckers throughout the season as necessary. You see, there's not enough sunlight getting to this little fruit cluster. The sunlight is what helps improve the flavor and the quality of the fruit. By having so much foliage around the cluster, I'm also at risk of disease. The first step is to take these long shoots and tuck them into the trellising and keep them out of the fruiting zone. A lot, but you can see there's still a lot of hanging vines. I'm going to trim back this shoot that has no clusters on it. If you're going to trim back a shoot that has clusters, be sure and leave about 15 to 17 full-size leaves before you make your cut. Cut as little as possible and try to cut at the point where the leaves are half the size of the mature leaves. These smaller leaves haven't started producing food yet, so the vine won't miss them as much as it would miss these larger food-producing leaves. The grapevines are looking a lot better. The cutting is going to stimulate the growth, so you don't want to do this too late in the season. If the fruit is beginning to ripen, it's too late to cut. Now that I've tamed the vines, it's time to thin the fruit. A cluster thin when the fruit has just set and before it gets too big. For good-sized table grapes, leave one cluster per shoot. In order to improve the size of the grapes, snip off the very bottom of the cluster. I'm happy to have completed my summer maintenance on my table grape vines. Now I look forward to grape jam, grape jelly, grape juice, and those frozen grape treats. So enjoy your grape vines and grow organic for life.
I had to go through 16 videos to get one that was a table grapes. Wow, couldn't you build a sermon out of that? My goodness. If I've shared out of John chapter 15 once, I've done it 20 times. And one of my favorite things to say was always, you know, sometimes God comes along with his shears and it's like, it hurts, but he does it. But I like this better, you know. Someone who knows you and he's dealing. I wanted to end it with, there's a machine that does it too. It's not quite as gentle. But I hope that helps you understand what God does in your life and why he's doing it. The end result is fruit that will remain. And he knows what to get rid of, and he knows what to leave. And sometimes he clips off some things that you think are pretty good. Well, I guess we can't stay there very long. Let's move on. So, John chapter 15, 7 through 14. Let me just read these verses. If you abide in me, and you know you can take notes if you want to, but it will wear you out. I'll post the list. I have two or three lists. Maybe if you hear one thing that you might want to write down, go ahead. But otherwise, you can find this yourself. It's very simple. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you could underline that if you wanted to in verse 7. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Here's my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. You shall be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You could underline that. So I've encouraged you to underline, if my words abide in you, and if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And I'll just throw this one in for good measure, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life. So, point number one in the middle of all this, if you're going to understand what abiding is, it is his word in you and his word being obeyed by you. My word abides in you and you keep my commandments. You abide in my love, or you abide in me. But before that, he's built up a whole history, and he's told us in John 3:16 that God loves us and he sent his son. And so here, the end result of abiding, or a big part of abiding, is going to be that we love each other, and that's the way we abide in him, because keeping the word is loving each other. I'm kind of talking like John now, but, well, not really. I could never talk like John. But it's almost confusing, and so I'm going to break it down very simply. And so let's begin by looking at the way Jesus said, if you love like I love, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life. So I want you to love each other. And I want you to love each other like I have loved you. So it all begins with understanding how he has loved us. So let me read at least 13 things that indicates the way that Jesus has loved us. All right, you with me? All right. You can make these up yourself, or you can listen to the tape. Well, you can't make them up. I mean, you can go find them. First of all, he's loved us in eternity. We will never understand the eternal love with which God has loved us until we enter into eternity and we understand it for what it is. We could take all day and not even begin to understand about this love. So it's an eternal love. He loved us out of eternity. When he said, yes, Father, send me, that was in eternity, before the foundations of the world. He loved us in giving up his own comfort. It's nice up there. We have two lights out and a speaker that buzzes. And he came down here. Number three, he was in better company. He was with the Father. And he left the Father. Then, as a man, he denied himself daily. By hearing God every day of his life and living according to his word. By hearing God every day, that's how he loved you. He heard God's will for you every day. God's big will, go die on the cross. Yes, Father, that's your word. I have your word. It abides in me. I'm going to do it. But every day I do it. And soon to die on the cross, number six. Number seven, by bearing your sin and being further separated from his own Father. This is the way that Jesus has called us to love each other. This depth. And this is the way he did it. I will spend the next couple of thousand years talking to the Father about you, interceding on your behalf, because I walked in your shoes. In eternity, he loved us. He came down. Now he's back up there, and what's he doing? He's talking to the Father about us. By sending the Holy Spirit. I've never thought much about the Holy Spirit having to leave the good company he was in, but he did, and Jesus sent him. 10, by preparing a place for you. He is preparing a place for you by coming back to wage a final war. Jesus, the man who put on flesh and bore our sin, was died, crucified, resurrected, and is in heaven interceding for us, is also preparing to return and wage a mighty war on your enemies. Because you are his bride. and he is going to come and marry you in the end. And number 13, he is going to be with you forever and ever and ever. And you are going to be with him. This is the way that he's loved us. Let me read that verse again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. All that I am and the greatness of what I have done in my love for you, I want that to live between you, one to another. And in that love, he suffered long. He was always patient. He was kind. There's 16 of these. He didn't envy. He didn't vaunt himself up or boast. He wasn't puffed up or arrogant. He didn't behave unseemly or rude. He didn't seek his own, insist on his own way. He wasn't easily provoked or irritable. Thinketh no evil, resentful. David, I'm sure glad that I apologize to you for being irritable yesterday. Rejoiceth not in iniquity or things that go wrong, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, never fails, never ends. This is the way he loved us. And now he said, I want you to love each other in the same way that I have loved you. To divest yourself of your comfort. To leave behind the relationships where you feel safe. To take upon you the pain and the hurt of others in the end, for it to deplete you of everything you could have had, so that they can see Jesus. This is abiding in Christ. So, how do you abide in Christ? Just this one word, and this is the most important thing that I will tell you this morning. How to abide in Christ. This is how you abide in Christ. Let his word remain in you and obey it. That's how you abide. Let this word remain in you and obey it. That's abiding in Christ, and that's walking in love. So stick with me. Jesus had spent 33 years obeying the Father. He made that very clear. This is the way I walk. John 8:28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. God's word abides in me, and that's what I speak. In another place he says, I only do what I see my Father in heaven do. 8:29, he that is with me, that sent me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. 8:38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Jesus totally walked, hearing the Father, keeping what he said, and doing it. And this was throughout his ministry. It wasn't just the cross. And now Jesus wants to have that kind of relationship with you. That's how you. This is how he abode with the Father. And this is how you abide in Jesus. This is how you abide in the vine. This is how you produce fruit. You hear the word. The word remains in you. And you do the word. That's it. That's abiding in the vine. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I thought it important to stop because this is such a wonderful scripture and so many people are reading it. But when we think about abiding, we get confused. We used to sing this song. Larry, is Larry here? Will you sing that song for me? The one I asked you to sing last week. I can't think of the name of it. Yeah. abiding in the vine. Have we done that one? Oh, no, abiding in the vine. That's the one. Yeah, you know that one? Most people, when they think about abiding, it's an emotional thing. They think it's spiritual first, really, more before it's reasonable. And I'd like a show of hands to see if I've missed it, but I think most people think about abiding. You go in a room, and you kind of stay there, and you grapple through your psychological confusions until you feel Jesus. And then if I can do that, I will be abiding, and then I will come out, and I will be loving. Anybody approach God that way? No? Well, we've done a good job. I wish you could be up here because there's so many hands like this out there. Come on, be brave. Help me now. Help me preach. At some point in your life, you thought abiding had something to do with feeling the presence of the Spirit. And that abiding was me and Jesus, and we got this thing. I feel it. I know it. And because I'm with Him and I know Him and God's speaking to me and it's all great, boy, I'm going to come out here and I am going to be different. That's not abiding. Abiding is when the Word of God comes to you and you receive it. And then you say, this Word is in me. This Word speaks to me to tell me to do this. I am going to do this. You have just abode in the vine, and fruit will come from it. And you will find joy. If you spend your whole life in the closet trying to abide in Jesus, and you don't hear His Word, and you go out and walk in it, you will never find the joy of the fruit that remains. Hello? That's hard, but it's good. So here's the difference. Many people are waiting for this mysterious subjective feeling of what they would call love in order to do what the Bible says. But other people, by faith, have believed that God loves them and that His Word is true, and by obeying His Word in faith, that His grace accompanies it, and this is the way they grow in love. This is not legalism. This is faith. We have believed that God loves us. Now we obey His commandments because He has promised that His grace will meet our faith. How could Jesus die? He knew God had a plan at the end, and the end was His glory. John 10:15 says this. Listen real close. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. The Father knows me, and I know Him. Therefore, I lay my life down for the sheep. If Chad told me to jump in front of a car, I probably wouldn't do it. If Brenda told me to jump in front of a car, I probably wouldn't do it. But if God told me to jump in front of a car, if I could find that written in the Bible somewhere, which I can't, I would do it because I know Him and He knows me. See, Jesus could go to the cross, not because He could see to the other side of the cross that God would raise Him from the dead, other than by faith. He knew God. God knows you, and you know God, and God knows your branches, and God knows what needs to be cut off. So anytime your life comes to a crossroad with God, and He wants to cut it off, remember, you know Him, but more than that, He knows you. He knows you like this lady knew her vines, and if He comes snipping, let Him snip. You see that? Jesus lived that way. I think somewhere along the way we get the idea that Jesus never did have to face living by faith. But He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. And it was his faith in God that caused him every day to do all of the little things that were necessary, because he knew God, and he knew God's will and God's word to him was going to produce fruit. Does that make sense? As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. Listen to these verses to help you understand how Jesus walked through life at times. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Earlier in the garden, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. 26:42 of Matthew says, Again he went a second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. We see it in the garden that what seemed like certain death to the flesh, Jesus faced that. It did not make sense. The only thing that made sense was it's God's will, therefore I will do it. He faced that every day. It did not make sense for him to call Peter. It did not make sense for him to stick with Peter. As a matter of fact, it would have made sense for him to fire him and hire Matthias early. Nevertheless, Father, you know me, and you have called me to him. And I have called him because I know it's your will. I have chosen him because I've heard you speak of this man. That's the way you live. Everybody wants the answer before they put their foot on the water. Everybody wants the giant to drop before they let go of the stone. Everybody wants Jehovah Jireh to provide before they give it up totally. But let me tell you, you never walk by faith until you act based solely upon the Word of God. You hear it, and then you do it. James, we might as well go there. Well, let me say this about love. So all of these little acts add up to love. Love is not a feeling. Love is responding in faith to the Word of God. You would say that everything Jesus did was loving. But what did he do? Only what he heard his Father tell him to do. Not what he felt good about, but what he knew the Father said. That's love. All these little acts of love, these daily acts of love, the sum, the completeness of it, is laying down our lives for other people. That's what the Word of God does. Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. That's the first and great commandment. The second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Keep my commandments and you will abide in my love. You want to abide in me? Keep my commandments. Yeah, no. Read the Bible. Just the Bible. Do what it says. James, I can't do this without going to James. I mention it all the time, but if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. I have a book in my office. It's called How to Read the Bible. It talks about high-level gossip. People who can give you all kinds of truths about the Bible. Maybe some truths that they disagree with last year, but they can give them to you. They've always got, they can quote scripture, but they don't do it. They talk about it, but they don't do it. His religion is worthless. Worthless? Worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows and their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world, unstained from the world. Whoa. And of course, this is right after that scripture that says, a man who comes and reads the word and walks away and doesn't do it is like a man who looks in a mirror and forgets what he looks like. Don't be deceived. Sitting under great teaching, giving great teaching, reading great teaching. If your knowledge is this high and your obedience is this high, you're in trouble. It says that you deceive yourself. So being able to talk all the time about it means nothing. Let me ask you this. How many widows have you visited regularly this year? That's a zinger, and it's supposed to make everybody feel bad. Okay. Day by day, little by little, simple obedience adds up to love. It's that simple. That's the point. God is calling us to abide in Him. But how do we abide? We come back to the Word of God. We read it and we do it. There's no mystery there. Day by day, little by little, simple obedience adds up to love. Two people came to me and said what they got out of the fast. And one person told me that we really need to get back into the basics of the Word. Another person told me we really need to love each other. That second person, I said, you know, that's the second time I've heard that. Let me do it again. So the first person comes up and says, you know, what I heard is that we really need to get back in the Word. The other person came and said, you know, what I heard is we really need to love each other. And I said, you know, that's the second time I've heard that. So see, got it. Love is the Word. And as you hear the Word and you do the Word, it's all summed up in this: loving each other. So every little commandment that God has called you to shapes you and forms you in love. And so how do we have peace? How do we have joy? How do we glorify God? How do we abide in Christ? By reading the Bible and seeing what the Bible says and doing what the Bible says. Hello. So, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and you shall have it of my Father. So, I texted Chad and Ben and I said, so name some things to me that you think maybe some people might know, but they don't do. Here's the list. 15 things. I asked for 5 from each of them. That was supposed to get a small rumble of laughter. Of course, Ben is the most wordy, so he gave me 10. Chad gave me the faithful 5. Except, Ben went second, and Chad said everything Ben said plus. So the first one is honor your father and mother. Now, I just want to take that one, and I want to stop there and describe to you how we as a people do not abide in the vine. We have great teaching, but we do not abide in the vine. Everybody knows the scripture, honor your mother and father. And the reason is, so it'll be well with you, you'll have a long life. That's the first commandment that has a promise. That's the Word of God. Young people, if you want to have any kind of fruit, this Word has come to you. It should abide in you, and you should diligently be seeking God about how can I honor and obey my mom and dad. Now, you might think I'm directing this at you, but I'm not. I'm directing it at your parents, because here's the problem. We as parents think, well, little Johnny can't honor me. Little Johnny can't obey me. How can I have a friendship with him? How can we do something together and be buddies? And so rather holding their feet to the fire, rather than helping them understand God's love and your love and making that the goal, we find a workaround. This is why I don't like youth groups. Youth groups are a workaround for young people who do not want to obey and honor their parents. In many cases, there are some great youth groups. But this is why, fathers, I've been encouraging you all year to figure out where your child is supposed to be. And to commit yourself, and this is the part of the word that you know, to train them up in the way they should go. That's the word of God. That's how you love your child. That's how you abide in Christ. That's how you have fruit. Does that make sense? And so, oftentimes, and I just use this as an example because I don't want the older people mad at me, but the grandfathers. But oftentimes, rather than stick in and do what the Word of God says, we want to compensate and find a way to live a Christian life without obeying where the cross is. And so, young people, the cross for most of you, everybody except Jonathan Coburn, he's the only person I know that just never had that problem, but the rest of us have. Fathers, if you were hoping to mainstream your kids in the youth group without them obeying you and honoring you, you need to repent to your child and come and do the first works over. Matt, I'm so sorry. I need to apologize. No, I'm kidding. Does that make sense? How many things are there in our life that, well, that one's hard. Let me go on to something else. Forgiveness. You want to abide in Christ? Well, I can't really forgive them, but I'm doing Bible study with Joe, and we're going out and sharing the gospel. Well, let me just read these. Confess your sins one to another. So these are things that we don't abide in Christ because we know these, but we don't do them. We confess our sins. We should stop worrying. You people who worry, the Bible says, fear not. 400 times. You need to stop, and you need to meet God, and you need to stay there till you get past that. Don't move on. Find out how to get, and if you can't, get your own fellowship leader. If there's a place of obedience that you can't attain, you've got everybody in this church here ready to help you get past that. But what we want to do, rather than having all of our friends help us get past what makes us unfruitful, we want everybody to compensate for our lack of fruitfulness. Seek the kingdom first. Have hope. All you hopeless people out there, you need to repent. That just sounds funny, doesn't it? Hope, repent. Pursue holiness. Submit to one another. Control your appetite. Number 9, Ben, I chose not to share that one. Number 10, show hospitality. 11, love our enemies. 12, pray without ceasing. Value others above ourselves. Share the gospel. And study the word. So back to the metaphor of abiding in the vine. So God wants to come and prune you. How does God prune you? By you abiding in the word. You see, as you begin to choose daily to do what God has commanded you to do, guess what? You don't have time for anything else. All of the good things that you do, there is that little fruit that sucks from the rest of it that needs to be cut off, God will cut that off. As you come to the Word of God, you study it piece by piece, and you change your life. As an example, I thought of Nasser. Is Nasser here today? No? Nasser came, and let me tell you about international students. When they come, they know very little about America. And so often they'll come and they'll become a Christian. And I wish he was here, but this is for all of you international students. They will come and they may become a Christian here. And so they're all excited. They find about the forgiveness of Christ. And they really, you know, they're like, wow, this is awesome. They're at every meeting, you know. I want to go to this and I want to go to that. Misa, pay attention. This is for you. And then everybody wants to help them. And so before you know it, you're having them over and you're cooking your best dish for them. And then you've got this favorite play that you want to take them to. So you take them to that favorite play. And then Cincinnati, have you been? Then you take them to Cincinnati. And then before you know it, this new international student, rather than having been shared all the good things of God, they've become an American. Hello. Those are all good things. But if you shape and form them into thinking that it's all these good things that you want to do, then you've misshapen them. And you've got to come back and you've got to teach them the things of God and to deepen them in the household of God, right? I think a lot of us are foreign students who came, found the goodness of God, but we filled our life with things that are good, but we need to let God come in and snip us. And we need to come back to the Word and identify those things that God's called us to do. So I got a couple of other people that are going to share. Kelly, will you come on up? And Catherine was going to share something. So if you can just think before God the things that maybe you haven't been abiding in Christ because you got this whole stack of things you know and that you mean to get to, but you haven't gotten to. So let's see. Kelly, I'll let you go second so you can use this mic. And Catherine, will you just... Catherine texted me the other day, and sort of in the middle of the fast, and this is part of what she sent me, and I asked her if she would read it. You want to put that one up? Did you get that one? You can put it up. I thought this was awesome. Let's see if it's worth it. Yeah, it is.
I spent a lot of time trying not to feel bad, protecting my places of want, rather than learning God's way of the cross for Him. It's not all done, but I know He's cutting off my branches that aren't fruitful and pruning me. I'm the fig tree that needed the roots dug and fertilized. I'm absolutely sure God is doing this. It's still scary, and it causes me some angst, but I know He will lead me through that, too.
Thank you. You can just leave it up there, David. I think that's probably true for a lot of us, but this... I've been sharing with the guys all year about how to make a yearly plan. And I've told them all year long, you're going to fail. It's going to get out there, and you're going to have it all written down, and you're going to do it. You're not going to get it all done. You know what I like about coming back to it? I remember what I haven't got done, and I don't give up, and I jump back in, and I give myself to it. And so coming out of the fast, I heard a lot of things. But unity was one of them. Love was one of them. Back to the Word is one of them. And all of that happens as we just give ourselves to the Word of God that He's already taught us. And we abide in the vine by being obedient to those few things that we really know to be true. And we let God come and cut off the parts of our life that really don't serve His purposes. And this scripture has always been real encouraging to me. So... I don't want this to be a downer sermon. I want it to be a sermon of hope. So,
is this on?
Yeah.
Philippians 3, 7 through 21. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but from that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I often have told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
I also have something to share. In 1 John, there's a great passage where I'll just read it. It's where he says, I'm writing to you, little children. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, and I think to bring this full circle, it seems like I've heard a lot from the fast just around the young men. This is really a time for you all to hear the word of God. So hear what he says to the young men. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So just the whole idea of the word of God being the place of abiding, acting in obedience according to the word of God. I'm looking over there. There's three young men over there, but they're mostly back here. That's what Scripture says about you, that you are strong, that the word abides in you, and then the fruit of that is that you have overcome the evil one. Mm-hmm. So I just want to exhort the young men that this is about you. And the church and the world need young men who are strong, in whom the word of God abides, and who overcome the evil one.
I think the worship team could come on up.
Let me make this altar call this morning. This is one of those sermons that, let me say it this way. Probably in the last year, there were probably four sermons, maybe three, that were for you. Does that make sense? You probably hear 50 sermons a year. Maybe there were four that there was a point of obedience. You need to walk in this word and do it. Does that make sense? I mean, I don't know that every sermon hits all of us in the same way. The altar call that I want to give this morning is very simple. There may be a point that God has told you 400 or 500 times, and you haven't learned to abide in God in that particular teaching. Billy probably listed one of them. Does that make sense? Don't worry. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Probably there's one of those things, and you just have not abided in it. The altar call that I want to give is just to, if you have one of those things and you realize, you know what, I need to find God's grace and abide in that simple point of obedience. That's what I know I need to do. I want to invite you to come up and just, you're coming up front. You don't have to declare it to everybody, but you're just declaring by coming up front to see God that I don't want to move on from anything until I do this. Okay, I love Bible reading plans. I give you permission. I think I have permission. You stop reading the Bible. Okay? You get the one passage that has to do with this one area where you know God wants you to meet with him, and that's your passage. And you don't need to read the Bible because you memorize it. And then you live in that for 6 months until the life of God is flowing in you in that area. Amen? Does that make sense? Can I give them permission not to read the Bible?
Yes, you can.
Okay.
I would rather you do it than me.
I'm serious, though.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? We hear lots of good content. We hear so many good sermons. We really do. But we need to stop and go, where has God told me, Chad, do that? Yeah, that's good. Chad, do that. Yeah, that's really good. Have I found life in God? And can I tell other people a testimony of how I have learned to stop worrying? And how I walk in peace because of it. If you have an area like that where you know God is calling you to step out and stake your life on that one area, just you can come up front, use the front as an altar to pray Maybe people will pray for you, but the main thing is just making that declaration of this is where I want to step forward. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship as people,
hey, Chad,
as people come forward.
Yeah. Just to support your call. For a long time, the church at Ephesus just had one book. Other than the gospel, all they had was the letter that had been sent to them. And they went through it, and they lived that. And thank God we have all those books. But those people live with just that little book, those little words about how they should live. And they really worked at those things. So, yeah.